Hey guys, how you guys doing tonight? All right. Hey, you guys are the gritty ones here tonight on Wednesday, amongst all the tests, all of the freakouts your professors are having about everything that they haven't crammed into your heads since the start of the semester and before finals come in. So there, how many of you guys had some exams this week? Yeah, how many of you guys had some, like, doozies this week? Yeah, there's quite a few of you guys. So if you have your Bibles, though, turn with me to John chapter 21. I think there is something the Lord wants to do in many of your guys' hearts tonight. Your professors have their agendas. Your school has yours. You may have your own, but I believe the Lord has something for you tonight. An agenda for your heart and in your life. And I want to just spend a little bit of time. We're looking at this series we've been going through, looking at Peter's life, his relationship with Jesus, and what does that tell us about what does it look like to follow after Jesus? And particularly tonight, looking at how Peter's whole destiny changes, his whole perspective of himself, his whole future in his life will forever change because of the story tonight. And I think as a result, is something that God also wants to speak over us. How many of you guys realize that God has something that he desires to push you in your life, to push into your hearts, to lead you into? Whether or not you want to follow Jesus, Jesus wants to draw near to you. Do you realize that for every person here tonight, God has something that he is saying, hey, this is something that I am wanting in your life? That for each of us tonight, that is a true statement. My job is to just do my best to give a little outlook on Scripture and say, hey, could we look at this and maybe help just draw out a little bit of maybe what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. But if you would, just pray with me tonight. Lord, we just pray that in this next few minutes that we have together, Lord, beyond what I say, that you would begin to speak even now. Holy Spirit, begin to minister, we pray. Begin to move, begin to speak. Lord, do what you can do only. Not what I can do, not what the worship team can do, what Chi Alpha or any others can do, but God, only what you can do. God, we just pray that you would speak and that we would come away in a greater revelation of understanding where you are leading and how we can follow. All right, John chapter 21, verse 15 says, when they had finished eating, these are the disciples, they're hanging out with Jesus. Jesus has died, he's resurrected from the dead, and now he's hanging out with his disciples. He's spending time with them. And he says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. If I asked you, when was a time that you experienced shame in your life? What would you say? Or maybe not what you would say, but maybe what you would not say, what you would hide, what you would not want to tell, the story that you don't tell because it's too embarrassing, it's too shameful. Maybe sometimes over time you start to like laugh about it, but in the moment it really hurts. Someone hurts you. Maybe you put yourself out there and that girl you asked out kind of shot you down pretty hard and you just felt a little less meaningful or valuable. Maybe it's that professor that you thought you were really smart until they said, how do you not understand this? Have you not been paying attention? And you feel maybe just a little less intelligent all of a sudden. Like, how in those moments do you feel a sense of shame, of failure of less in some way. Now, think also of times, what are some times when someone has seen more in you than you saw in yourself? Can you think of those times? Can you think of a time when someone was speaking to you and you just felt like, how do you see that in me? That's so much, there's something more. Maybe it was a parent who just was affirming. Maybe it was a friend. Sometimes it's from the people from the outsides that like look in and someone speaks a word of honor or encouragement over your life and you're like, really, you see that? You see that in me? Now, can you imagine if actually both of those moments were the same ones? The same moment when you felt the greatest shame? It's interesting, our culture is classically America is a pretty independent kind of culture, and so we haven't typically been an honor-shame culture, but they're actually showing in sociology studies that America is becoming more and more an honor-shame culture. We look at the Instagram posts, we get the likes or not likes, we have kind of the cancer culture if anybody is out of line with what we believe or think. And so we have this kind of honor shame, like look good, which is just like on the surface oftentimes, but we look good or we are shamed. And so there is this feeling of within me, this value based on how people perceive me. But here's Jesus, and he's looking at Peter, and Peter has just done one of the most horrific things in the history of humanity. He literally took a moment. He maybe didn't fully understand it in the moment, but he took a moment where God was in need. How many of you guys have ever actually had an opportunity to serve God in a moment of his true need? Peter had that moment. The God of the universe was about to do the greatest act ever done for humanity. And he could have used a little encouragement. He could have used a little support, a little honor in that moment. And instead, one of his closest friends denies him to his face as he watches him be led to the cross. And so in some ways, Peter has done this incredibly horrific thing. And yet here is this moment and Jesus calls Peter to this place of redemption, reconciliation, and destiny that would forever change Peter's life as a result. So what we see in this story is that both in this moment, Peter is confronted face to face with his shame, and Jesus calls him higher in the same moment. He forces him to face the reality of what he's done and face the potential that he has so much more yet to live, so much more yet to give, so much more yet that God sees in him and is calling him and out of him. And so I think tonight, you know, I don't know if it's for everybody. I don't know if it's you, but there's a few of you in here, I think, tonight that just need to accept that God is saying, come, as he said to Peter, come follow me. And for some of you tonight, this is just a decision moment for you. That Jesus is saying, come follow me, what will you say? So a couple of thoughts about this passage. One, come and follow is to come and sacrifice. Come and follow is a call to responsibility. Jesus, at the end of Peter's interaction, says, hey, you are going to die. Great health plans, great health benefits. I mean, Starbucks has nothing on, you know, the health benefit plan of the kingdom of God. Jesus literally says, come, be a leader, be the lead, one of the lead leaders in the kingdom of God. And by the way, as a perk, you are going to die. Now, he doesn't say it explicitly, but in the context of this situation, it's very clear that that's what Jesus is getting at. Peter literally had just watched Jesus be led to where he did not want to go, to the cross. And it was in that place of watching his Savior, watching his Messiah go to the cross, being led, that Peter denies Jesus. And so Jesus is re-articulating, basically reversing the scenario, and he's saying, Peter, you will be in my shoes. You will walk my path. And that's an incredibly honoring thing, even as it's a humbling thing, that Jesus is saying, Peter, you can walk my path. You can walk the path I walked. Jesus would tell his disciples, you'll do even greater things than I have done in this earth, which is a whole different talk and sermon. But the idea is that Jesus is calling Peter. He says, hey, you are going to lose your life to do this. Now, are you willing to live that way? Are you willing to live dead? Because in that moment, there is nobody in Peter's life from that point forward that could ever do anything to Peter. Nobody had any power over Peter after that moment. They couldn't control him. They couldn't lead him because he was already a dead man walking. Says, Peter, stop it, or else I'm going to, you know, write you up, or I'm going to kill you, or I'm going to do, like, you know. And Peter would have just looked at him and was like, oh, you're the one. I've been waiting for you. Oh, interesting. Yeah, I knew you were coming. Yeah. Right? Nobody could do anything to Peter when he was suddenly this man who had taken the responsibility for the kingdom of God. Jesus says, hey, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Take on responsibility. It's why in Chi Alpha we talk about responsibilities like miracle grow. That there is something that comes into, you know, in our world, when we think of the word sacrifice or responsibility, we think of like duty and obligation and, you know, restriction of my freedom and a loss of joy. But actually in the kingdom of God, it's a calling. It's the means of joy. It's the means of connecting to the kingdom of God. It's the means of finding our hope, because it's in the responsibility of saying, God, I'm living for something greater than myself, that I actually find myself alive in Christ. And so Jesus is calling Peter, even in this moment, after he's done this, you know, horrific thing, calls him back, and he calls him higher in that moment. He immediately calls him to responsibility, because it's responsibility that's the means of Peter's redemptive narrative. His relationship with Jesus is through that taking on responsibility for the kingdom of God. I think it's kind of a funny example, but I was rewatching Band of Brothers recently, and you know, there's not a lot of TV shows that I like to watch over again. Like, you know, you've seen it, you know what happens, you know the end of the story, move on with your life. But like Band of Brothers is one that I've watched kind of multiple times. I'm like, man, there is something there. And in Band of Brothers, there's this scene. It's this story of Easy Company, which was a real battalion in World War II that went through the war, and it kind of follows them. And at one point, there's this guy that's just terrified about the battle that's happening. There's this battle raging around him, and there's this soldier that kind of jumps up on above his kind of foxhole. And this guy in the foxhole is terrified. He's not fighting. He's not shooting at the enemy. The Nazis are coming in on him, and he's just kind of sitting there paralyzed. And this Spears character kind of stands up on the top of the foxhole, and he's just fighting unafraid with all this boldness. And the character would be shown as like this, like, you know, fearless character throughout the show. But they have this interaction, and Spears has this really interesting conversation with the guy in the foxhole. He says, the only hope you have is to accept the fact that you're already dead. The sooner you accept that, the sooner you'll be able to function as a soldier is supposed to function. And what his point was, he's like, hey, if you live dead, then you can live as a soldier. If you're trying to survive, then you're not going to be a soldier. And Jesus is calling Peter. He said, hey, you want to be part of my kingdom? Live dead. That's why one of the great, the kind of missions entities that we're partnered with overseas is called Live Dead. They're like, hey, as Peter was called to live a life that was dead to himself, we're called in that same way. Jesus then has this conversation with Peter where Peter then, after this little passage here, Peter turns to John. Doesn't say who it was exactly, but we're pretty sure it was John. And he says, what about him? Is he going to die too? Like, misery wants company or something. He's like, how about that guy? Yeah, him too? And Jesus says, what is it to you? Was it to you? Actually, church history would find that John was the only of the disciples who would actually live to an old age. That Jesus would treat everybody different. Everybody had a different calling, but the same calling. That for Peter, he was called to that place of the grave, but to John, he was called to live his life as the disciple apostle Paul would say, to live as Christ, to die as gain. That either is focused on pursuing the kingdom of God in my life. And so in what ways, for those of us who are followers of Christ, in what ways are you serving, sacrificing, pushing forward in the kingdom of God in your life. Because if you come to this place in your faith where you're like, well, this is all about my comfort and my convenience, then Jesus' call to Peter is not something that you are going to be okay with. Because the call of Peter is a call to say something higher, to something greater, but that greater thing is a come, follow me. Follow me in this place of surrendering of my life. But through it, we're going to see the redemption of the world around us. And for Christians, those who are followers of Jesus, this calling is a calling to come to this place of saying, God, not my will, but yours. As Jesus would say, seek first the kingdom of God, to lay down the ambitions, the goals, the desires of my own heart. Not to say that God doesn't want you to have joy. He says, no, it's in this that you're going to find that true joy. In that, you're going to find the greater purpose. That's why we call responsibility miracle grow. There's something in it that just kind of refines. It's like a refiner's fire. It grows you. But until you look at somebody next to you and say, I choose to live in a way that is loving to you, until I learn what it means to love my neighbor, and love them meaning to sacrifice for their benefit, for their sake. Sometimes we even use kind of wedding language. We say, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, over my dead body will you live a stupid life, because I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to live for you, and I'm going to die in the pursuit of seeking the kingdom of God that you might live. And so Jesus calls Peter. He says he calls him to something greater than, you know, here's this. He was a fisherman. He was a nobody. He had no prospects. He had no future. He had no destiny. He became this great leader that to this day, 2,000 years later, we're talking about. You know why? Because Jesus said, are you willing? Are you willing? And I will tell you this, that following Jesus is an adventure. A great adventure. I'll tell you, like, you know, Lindsay and I could have pretty easily made money in the marketplace, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing bad about that. But we pretty easily could have made money in the marketplace. Following Jesus isn't always putting the same priorities in the world first in your life. But it is something that you will find, even if it shifts it, twists it, adjusts it. Some of you are like, oh, I want to be called to ministry. And God's like, okay, well, go make money, because you have the character to actually know what generosity looks like. Some, you know, it's going to be different for every person. But what it's going to look like is going to be a sacrifice that you're going to lay your life down. But it's as you lay your life down, you'll find it raised up in Christ. And so Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Peter, for you, it's going to be laying your life down. There's an apocryphal story that talks about this story of Peter walking out of the city of Rome. And as he was walking out of the city, he has a vision of Jesus. And he sees Jesus walking back. All the Christians are escaping. They're fleeing Rome because of the persecution. And he sees outside the gates of Rome, he sees Jesus walking back into the city. And Peter looks to him and says, where are you going? And he says, I'm going back to die. You want to come? And Peter turns around and he walks back in the city. Church history would say that Peter would die. But at his death, he would die a crucified death, but not wanting to be even honored with the same level of honor as the cross, as crazy as that sounds, he asked to be hung upside down, to be on the cross upside down, so he would be less honored than his Lord. How great his love for his God had been. But how are you guys finding in your life to sacrifice in your life right now? What does service look like? What does responsibility look like? Some of you guys doing missions trips, awesome. Some of you guys in DTC, some of you small group leaders, some of you guys just need to realize what it means to actually be a small group leader, but actually serve the person in your small group. Sometimes it's you're in a freshman or you're a student here in the ministry and you're like, well, that's just for leaders. It's like, no, that's for everybody. Are you loving the people around you? Maybe it's just that coworker that you need to like be friends with and be friendly to, or that hard, prickly person. Everybody knows that one, that person that came to your mind when I say that hard person to like. Maybe you just need to be loving to them. Maybe that person, you need to actually pray for that person in that moment when you find you have an opportunity to minister, but you chose to keep it safe. How are you learning to sacrifice? How are you learning to love your God? Secondly, come and follow is to come and see Jesus in our suffering. It's a call to restoration. Jesus is restoring Peter. This is like the famous moment Jesus is restoring Peter back to relationship with him. He was in relationship with Peter. And Peter thinks that he's better than he is. That's the funny thing about responsibility and following Jesus. We often think we're better than we are. And Peter has this interaction with Jesus earlier in the story. He says, hey, Jesus, I would die for you. I love you so much. Jesus is like, no, you don't. You think you do. The interesting thing is that when Peter denies Jesus, that was not itself like the moment of failing in Peter's life. It was already there. Jesus just brought Peter to a place to see the failure in his character. It was already there. Jesus already told him, like, no, you don't love me the way you think you do. You really just love yourself. You're just using me right now. But we're going to work on that. But the beauty is that Jesus isn't offended by Peter's shortcomings, his failings. He's not shocked. You denied me. How could you? He says, yeah, I always knew that. I knew you were going to. Jesus isn't shocked by your shortcoming. So stop being shocked by it yourself. So Jesus said, Jesus has hope for him. Jesus says, hey, Peter. And he asks Peter three times, do you love me? As kind of a rearticulation of Peter's three denials, Jesus tells Peter three times, do you love me? As a statement of like, hey, I'm restoring you back. You deny me three times, but three times you are going to say to my face that you love me. I'm bringing you back to that. We're not done. You haven't gone so far that you can't come back. There is nothing keeping you from me except yourself. But what's interesting is something we don't catch in this story that's really kind of fascinating to me is Peter says, yes, I love you, but we don't catch it in the English translations because English doesn't always have the same diversity of language as the Greek would. And in the Greek, there's a really interesting progression of this conversation. Jesus says, Peter, do you agape me? Which in the Greek was actually a word that was brought in to define Christ on the cross, this self-giving, sacrificial, selfless love. And Jesus says, Peter, do you love me like that? Do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I phileo you. And phileo is like friendship love. It's where we get the Philadelphia, you know, the city of brotherly love. It's love. It's a affectionate love. It's affection. It's affinity. It's like your buddy that you like to watch football with on Sunday night, or like, you know, it's the classmate that you had, you know, since you were a kid and you kind of know each other and you're friends. Like, there is this affinity. It's a real thing, but it's not as profound. It's not as self-sacrificial. And Peter, he doesn't trust himself. He's like, well, Jesus, I just showed you I don't agape you. I do phileo you. Jesus says, Peter, do you agape me? Peter's like, yes, I love you, Lord, but I phileo you. Jesus says again, Peter, do you agape me? Peter says, yes, Lord, I phileo you. It's interesting that actually Jesus doesn't call him Peter in these moments. He says, Simon, son of... He's actually saying, hey, you're stuck. You're stuck in this identity. You're stuck in this idea. You're defining yourself too much by not who I am in you or what you could be if you would follow me, but too much by your own strength, your own power. And in your own power, this is who you are. In your own identity, this is how you see yourself right now. You just phileo me. You're not Peter. You are Peter, but you haven't yet taken hold of that. You're holding me at a distance. Justin called it, oh, Peter just put Jesus in the friend zone when we were talking about this. Right? He's like, he put Jesus in the friend zone. Yeah, I phileo you. What's interesting is Jesus, at the last time, Jesus says, okay, Peter, do you phileo me? And Peter says, yes, I phileo you. Jesus says, okay, but you're going to have to agape me. You are going to die. And what's interesting, what I love about that is sometimes we think, oh, if I have to get to where Jesus is calling me to so that I can follow Jesus, I'm just too much of a screw up. I've screwed up too many times. I'm not good enough. I don't know how to like quit, you know, having sex with my girlfriend. I love smoking weed. I don't know about the whole drinking thing. I just, you know, like reading the Bible. I'm not sure if I find the time for that. Like we put all these excuses, all these reasons for why we're not good enough. And we think if the standard is I have to get to agape so that I can follow, well, then I'm just never going to get there. If I have to make myself good so that I can follow. But if I think, well, Jesus is just going to meet me where I'm at, because that's what Jesus does. He's like, okay, Peter, I'm going to meet you where you are, but I'm going to push you to something greater. And if we think, oh, Jesus just will meet me where I'm at, he'll just accept me as I am. It'll all be okay. Everything's fine. It's really not that big of a deal. Like, you know, I'll get there someday. It'll be fine, whatever. If we think that, then we have failed at the heart of what Jesus is saying. He's always going to push us. He will call you higher. He is going to confront you about that sin. He is going to challenge you about that character issue. He is literally going to create scenarios to make you face the reality you wouldn't face otherwise. He's going to put you in the mirror and say, look, you aren't as loving. You're not as good. You're not as kind as you think you are. We have to deal with the reality of that because I have belief in you. I have more hope in you. I have more belief in your future than you have in yourself. I think you could be a great world leader. You're just a fisherman from Galilee. You keep thinking of yourself as a fisherman of Galilee. You're just Simon. I'm saying you're Peter. But we have to get there. And Jesus will start with where we're at, but he keeps pushing us past ourselves, past where we're at, to something greater. And if you think of who you are, in just your power, your strength, your abilities, then that's about as far as you get. But here's literally a guy who just rose from the dead in his own power. He's coming up to Peter. He's saying, and he's the only one who could, he's saying, hey, there's more in me. Now just follow me. I'll meet you where you're at. I'll meet you where you're at. But I'm going to push you further. Some of you guys, if you've been friends with me for a while, you've probably heard me tell this story. And it's a pretty simple one, but it's always been profound in my own life. When I was a kid, I was starting to really like understand what it meant to hear the voice of God and what it meant to be led by the Lord. And I had the Lord say, hey, I want you to go talk to that woman over there and share something from me. And I was like, yeah, no. Back then, if you had told me that someday my calling would be to like, you know, whatever, semi-professionally preach and teach in front of people, I would have just kind of been like, that's silly. You've been smoking too much of that. Anyway, so I didn't know what it was back then. I was innocent. But, you know, I was devastated. I really was. Because I was like, this woman, what happens if you know, there was something real there. I was like, what's going to happen to that woman? If nobody else shares what the Lord told me to share with her, like, is she going to know who Jesus is? Is she going to love Jesus? Is she ever going to come to that place of coming into the relationship with God that God is calling her? Like, what's going to happen to her? And I felt this shame. I felt this guilt. I felt this, like, overwhelming grief in my life. And it seems like a small thing, but it was a profound thing to me because I felt the weight of it. And I went this whole week, and I remember this whole week I went by, and it was like a Sunday where this happened, and it was a Sunday later. It was after a week had gone by, and I was just like, I was just like, I shouldn't even bother with this whole Christian thing. Not because I don't think God is good enough or isn't real, but because I realize I'm not good enough. I'm not sufficient enough. And so I had this feeling like I should just give up on the whole Christian thing. Not because I didn't think Jesus couldn't forgive me, but because I didn't know how to move on because I knew I was going to screw up again. If God called me to talk to somebody else the next day, I wasn't sure if I could meet the challenge. I didn't know if I could, like, you know. And so I go to this little country church and I'm there for our Sunday school thing. I'm that old, but like we had this little Sunday school class before church would start on Sunday mornings, and my youth group would get together, and my youth leader was like, hey, I don't have any lesson for you guys this morning, but there's this missionary in the next room with talking to the adults. Why don't we just go in there and listen to him? And I said, okay. So we go in there, and I'm not paying attention to anything he says until all of a sudden, halfway through his little talk, he stops, looks around the room, and starts saying, hey, somebody in here is saying this in your head right now. We kind of jokingly call it reading your mail. It's like when God shares with someone things that they couldn't know going on in your life, in your heart, in your mind. And he just begins to say, this is what you're thinking. This is what's happened. This is how you're responding to it. And just read my mail verbatim. What was the thoughts in my head? And then he had my attention. I didn't pay attention to anything else he said. But at that moment, he had my attention. And he said, and basically he just said this. He said, how dare you think your God is so small? Forgive yourself because he's already forgiven you and move forward. And yeah, I'm going to fail after that. I'm going to continue to fail. You know what? Peter would. We have the stories in the Bible that Peter would continue to fail. Not all the time, but he would have moments of shortcomings again in his future. But you know, Jesus knows that. He wasn't shocked by it. That's the beauty of Jesus telling Peter he's going to deny him. It's like, hey, I'm not shocked by this, but I still have belief in what you could be with me. And some of you guys, you're holding back from leaning into your faith or leading in wholly in your faith because you're afraid of your own failings. You don't think you're good enough. And the reality is you might be right. The beauty of the gospel story is that's not a qualifier to join, to follow. As Jesus said, follow me. So, lastly here, come and follow is to come and surrender. It's a come and surrender. It's a call to resurrection. It's a call to responsibility. It's a call to restoration. It's a call to resurrection. John 11:25, earlier in this gospel, Jesus would say, he told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. I love the quote C.S. Lewis says in different places, but in this book, The Weight of Glory, famously quotes this saying. He says, there are no ordinary people. You've never talked to a mere mortal in your life. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. And so, the realization that Jesus is calling us, he's calling Peter in this moment, he's saying, hey, would you follow me? I'm calling you to, yes, die, but guess what? I just rose from the dead and I'm calling you to follow in my footsteps. That there is new life. That there is a life beyond what you've known. And the beauty of following after Jesus is that if you think about Jesus, it says at the end of like Matthew, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Think of the greatest armies in the world. We see, you know, wars developing in our world and the Bible says those things are going to happen. There's great, you know, traumas that happen in the world. It's nothing new. But if you realize all the power of all the armies of all the nuclear age combined can't hold up to the power of a God who raises himself from the dead. All the death in this world can't surpass a God who says there's life after that, beyond that, transforming in that. That there is eternity in the hearts of man, and that eternity is being called out in us. That there is an everlasting power that God speaks and universes explode. That God says, I want to call you my child. What is there to fear with a God like that on our side? The greatest lives can't compare to the life that he offers in that. I was just reading Elon Musk's biography that came out last month or so, and I was reading that. It was fascinating. One of the premises of the book is how unhappy he is. And I think he's a fascinating character, genius, profound character. But sometimes the most unhappy people in this world are the people who actually achieve everything, because they're the only people that actually realize the end of the rainbow is an illusion. Because they got there and realized that it was always the illusion. The guy pursuing just thinks like, oh, maybe if I just could get there. The guy that got there suddenly realizes, oh, there's nothing there. And oftentimes find their lives very overwhelmed and unhappy, seeking a sense of validation and fulfillment through their accomplishments. The greatest ambitions can't measure the sense of value and validation from a God who said, I created you. And if you would just draw near to me, I would give you new life. The greatest morality can't compare to a love that would die and experience hell to save you. I was reading Miroslav Volf. I've been kind of commenting on this book called Exclusion and Embrace. I've been kind of just skimming it over the last month or two. And he makes this comment in this book. I won't go into all the details, but he basically makes this comment in this study of why sometimes the Bible calls us to embrace the difficult and exclude things in our life. But he makes this comment, you know, every victim is also a victimizer. And he's making the comment, I'm not making every evil and sin in this world the same. I'm not pretending like they're all the same. But there is this realization that hurt people, that every person has offended someone, been the person who made someone else's life worse for their relationship. We've all been that person who has been the aggressor, the offender. We sometimes call sin. There's only one person in all of human history that was ever the guiltless, who was offended, who was the one who was hurt and was not the offender. And Jesus on the cross represented the only time in all of human history that the offended was not also the offender, the true innocent. But for the sake of his love for you, says, I see your guilt, and I'm going to let my innocence overshadow and overpower your shame. And I'm going to bring you to this place of relationship with me, because that's the point of your life. And in that life, you'll find new life. And it's coming to the one innocent in all of human history and say, would you forgive me? And in that forgiveness, we find the power of the Creator, the joy of a child, the redemption of the redeemed, and a future without end. We stand here this morning, or this evening, whatever time it is. Why don't you guys stand with me? We're going to do something just for a minute. We're not going to take a lot of time here. But I just want you to hold hands with the people around you. Hold hands with somebody next to you. Yeah, the germaphobe can hold a pinky finger or something. I don't know, but I just want to take just a moment. We're not gonna belabor this, but I just want to take a moment, because I really do think there's a couple of people tonight. I don't know. I just sometimes I share things and it's like, yeah, hope that hits somebody. But like, I don't know. I just feel like this message tonight was. There's a couple of people in here tonight that this was for. And so if you have never received, if you've never said, all right, God, I accept, I surrender. You can't make Jesus Lord of your life. You just recognize he already is. You just stop being a rebel. And every day that you aren't accepting that, you are choosing, God, I prefer my independence to your love. And if tonight you're just saying like, hey, I've come to this place of recognizing that, I just want you to squeeze the hand of the person that's with you, a friend of yours, somebody that brought you, maybe somebody that is a follower of Jesus already.
just give them the opportunity to say, like, yeah, I just need prayer tonight. If that's you, would you do that? And maybe you are a follower of Jesus. Maybe you are a follower of Jesus, but you just realize, like, I haven't been following very closely. I recognize my shortcomings, and I'm letting those failings keep me from letting Jesus' love restore me, redeem me. Maybe I just don't want to sacrifice because I don't feel, you know, I've got my own ambitions and I haven't laid those down. Maybe I am, but I just don't feel like I'm good enough. If that's you tonight, if you just feel like I'm holding back from letting God's love speak over me, forgive me. If that's you, just go ahead and squeeze the hand of a friend next to you. So we're going to just sing one more song. Justin's going to come up, lead us in a song. But I just want to invite you guys, if somebody was just kind of like, hey, I need prayer. That's me right now. I just want you guys go together in the corner, sit in your seats, whatever you want to do, but just get together and just pray for each other. Pray for your friends. Take that moment. That Jesus is calling us in that place to say, hey, do you love me? And he will meet you wherever you're at. Guaranteed he's going to call you higher. But would you meet with Jesus in that place? Would you meet Jesus where he's at tonight? And where he's at is an open hand saying, would you draw near to me, my child? I want to know you closer. I want to be closer to you tonight. So if you want to pray, get together with a friend, pray. We're going to sing a song and we'll wrap up after that. Lord, whether we fully recognize it or not, we desperately need you. Help us to recognize our needs in a greater way. Help us to find the joy of our salvation in the recognition that we don't long for something that is not readily available to us, but we come to you humbly, recognizing that you already offer it. As the prodigal found his father looking to the horizon, seeking his child, so you see us looking for us just to come back to you. Whether for the first time or every time, we are grateful that you are there to meet with us. So as we go tonight, may we go in the recognition that we go with you, behind you, before you, alongside of you. God, you are the God of creation. Where could we go without you? Help us to go in the friendship of knowing what it is, as Peter said, Lord, I love you, and I'm learning to love you. Thank you, God, that you are calling us to a destiny higher than what we could call ourselves to. Help us to follow close. And we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thanks for being here tonight, guys. Feel free, if you're just need some time of prayer, feel free to just hang out, find a corner, keep praying, keep ministering to your friends. If you like to just talk more with Lisa about anything, she will be here after the service here. She's part of the national team, so we're grateful that she had the bandwidth to come up and hang out with us for this evening. So go up there, make her feel friendly, and ask her a question about ministry in the marketplace, and have a great night, guys. We'll see you soon. Bye.